Yes, obviously we can't all go to the same church, so we go to different churches, but I trust we're all part of the same family, and we can be, but it does take something on our part for that to happen. I'll just share a little bit, I guess, about my background and where I come from. I was raised actually not very far from here, just about straight west over in Southern Illinois, and my folks would have moved out there before, back, well, in about 1962 or somewhere in there, and then I was born there in 1965. Well, I lived there, was raised there with the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church started about 1969, and so we were a part of that. They came out there and helped us get started, and it was a blessing. We had a overall good church fellowship and good. We're raised with Christian values and the knowledge of what it means to be born again, I was young and began to see some other groups and heard of how some other groups operated. It just shocked me because I didn't know there was, you know, people that professed to be Christians that could live the way they did. So it was a real blessing to be raised where we were. Not that we were perfect, nobody's perfect. But as I grew older, we got exposed to more and more people. We were kind of isolated. We were out there with First Church. We were out all by ourselves. Didn't get to see other people very often. And there's some blessings in that too. But you don't get exposed to as much out there, you know. Sheltered. So I was raised there. I committed my heart, gave my heart to Jesus at 14. Been my goal to serve the Lord ever since. It's not that I've been perfect. I've failed. I've sinned even after that, and confessed that and repented, and God has been merciful to me, and I'm just blessed to be a part of God's family. And as I look, I don't see any way that I'd ever want to turn back. It's such a blessed, wonderful place to be. Be a part of God's family. Well, I moved to Indiana. Met my wife there in Illinois. Her folks had moved from Pennsylvania to Illinois, but her dad had been raised there in northern Indiana. So before we were married, they moved back to Indiana, so I followed them up there. And that's how I got to northern Indiana. And when I got to northern Indiana, I said, you know, this isn't the kind of place I like to live. I was raised down in the hills down here, and probably this kind of area I'm more comfortable in than up there. But you know, one thing I learned, we're not, you know, sometimes we go into a setting and we say, I just don't feel accepted here. I just don't feel a part. I mean, and that's kind of the way it was when I moved up there. But you know what? My acceptance, my feeling comfortable, my feeling is not found in pleasing people. Now, I want to be careful with that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But it's not like we try to be obnoxious. But we do try to get along. We try to be accepted with people. But our main goal is being accepted by God. And, you know, like Jesus, like it said of Jesus, he said that Jesus grew. As he grew, he began to grow in favor with God and man. You know, I think if we grow in favor with God, we will also grow in favor with man. To a certain degree, if we're following the truth, we will be in favor of those who are of the truth. If we're following truth and someone doesn't want to follow the truth, we may not be in favor with them. So, life then goes on. We were At one point, we moved to Wisconsin. We were part of the Midwest Fellowship churches there for 10 years in Indiana, and then moved to Wisconsin. We were part of the Midwest Fellowship Church there as well in Wisconsin. And that group there was not like the group in Indiana, more like the groups you'll find here in these parts. We were in the hills. Maybe that's why it was we were in the hills in Wisconsin. But anyway, we enjoyed our fellowship there. I was at some point I began to look more at the issues of missions and going into the world, in search and of lost souls, and I began to have a vision for that, and that was on my heart. So there was a group starting a mission there in South America, Bolivia, and we moved down there, and we're trying to help with a mission outreach there, and that was a blessing. There's lots of challenges in all of these things, and I learned a whole new I learned a lot of things that wouldn't have learned otherwise, and some of the things weren't all pleasant. But you know, as we go through life, not everything is pleasant. And God says, the Bible, the Word says that we learn more through the trying experiences of life than we do through all the good and floating along on cloud nine, you know. So we had overall an enjoyable experience there, but we found that I think that more areas than not, and I believe there are some areas where people are really hungry and searching for the truth. And there are areas where they actually seem to be, and when they're faced with the reality of what the truth is in that straight and narrow way and laying down of self, crucifying self, you find there's not very many interested. There are really not that many people interested in laying down self and the things that the lust of the flesh likes. There's just not that many. But that is not to say that it's not worthwhile going out. I don't want to discourage anyone. But I did become a little bit discouraged in that, because as we went to the villages, we were trying to reach the poor Indian people there, the more wealthy people. There were the Spanish people who the Indians had been slaves to for many years, a little bit like the slavery had been here in the States at one time, were then released probably 60 some years ago, and then they were on these plantations that the plantation owners had to give their land, some of their land, to the people that they had held as slaves, and so they have these little Indian villages here and there. And they lived in thatch huts with dirt floors for the most part. That's changing now. They're upgrading some. We went back to these Indian villages, and we would ask them if they would like to hear the gospel, if we could have a service. And almost every time they would say yes, we would like that. And so we took that as a sign they wanted to hear the gospel. Well, I'm not going to say they didn't want to hear it several times, but it soon gets old if they don't want to hear the truth and the pure gospel is preached, they soon get disinterested. And that's what we found, and that was kind of discouraging, because there was a village there that we had gone for after preaching most Sundays there for a couple years, you could hardly get anyone to come to the service anymore. We'd go around the village every morning and try to invite them and try to get them to come to the service, and most of them, a lot of times, there was a lot of them laying around drunk, and of course, it's not worthwhile to bring a drunk person to the service most of the time. So it was a little discouraging. Now, in that work there, I think there is still something worthwhile doing there. That area, they have a children's home there, and I think Noah was down there for a while. That's all around the world, there is needs, physical needs, that are worthwhile helping. And through that, the gospel can go forth. And I think the gospel is still going forth to some degree. There's a different direction taken there now that I'm not comfortable with, and I wouldn't participate in it as a fellowshipping, but I'm in favor of helping children wherever. So that's my heart there. But then we came back from there. We went back to Illinois in the area where I was raised. And we're there for 4 years with the church, some of my relatives there. And then we heard about the church starting there in Indiana and went to visit there. And my wife's folks were interested in that. And we've been there ever since. We moved to Indiana, back to Indiana. We made a big circle. So, but I want to say that in my moving, and I don't encourage people to move around seeking for something that is just suits them, because you're never going to find anything perfect. And in my moving, it wasn't looking for acceptance, because I know I had found my acceptance already with Jesus Christ. And that's. But there's times when we go and we move and we look for, I believe there are divisions that have to take place sometimes. There's many. My folks came out of the Lancaster Conference Church way back. They were apostatizing. Today you wouldn't know them from the world, the Lancaster Conference Mennonite Church. They're still called Mennonites, but some of those Mennonites allow homosexuality in their church, and it's sad to see what happened. But I'm glad that my folks came out of that. My folks, I believe, maintained the faith, and like I said, we all do differently in different churches, and there's nothing wrong with that. But where do we find our acceptance? Jesus wants us to find our acceptance in Him. He says He wants us to be accepted in the Beloved. Amen. And that comes only through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from finding a church that we can fit into. Now, I want to be careful with that, because that is important. I wonder how many of you here this morning would be here if you didn't feel at least somewhat accepted. You know, if you're in a group of people and you just don't feel accepted, you feel like you're the oddball, you feel like you're just not, everybody's just kind of looking at you cross-eyed, you know, how long would you stay there? That's just the way we're created. People are created to want to fit in, to want to feel accepted. Children, from little on up, if they're playing and one child doesn't feel like he's with the group, if he's not feeling accepted, he'll, you know, they don't want to play with me. and adults are not a whole lot different. They feel that way too. So the thing I want to talk about this morning is how we can come to that place of feeling accepted, no matter even if other people don't accept us. Because there is a place of rest for the people of God. And it's through Jesus Christ. We all know that. But I want to look at some things that happen from that. How that can be experienced. And then the results of that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I thank you, Father. You're a great God, wonderful Father. And you have been merciful to me. You have been merciful to all mankind. You have given us Jesus, your Son, who came and shed His blood for us and gave His life and gave us an example of how we ought to live here on this earth, and made it possible that we can be part of your family, Father. There's not no other family worthwhile being a part of so much as your family, Father. Even these earthly families, even as precious and dear as they are, they're not as special as your family, Father. So help us as we look into your word this morning to understand it and to be and feel, to do what it takes to feel accepted in the Beloved, Father. There's conditions we must meet, and you have taught us this in your word. So help us as we look into your word to understand it and to practice it and to find deeper meaning in relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, acceptance. The Bible talks about acceptance, and it has quite a bit to say about it. But you know, the devil knows all about that too. The marketplace in the world and society that we rub shoulders with every day, they capitalize on acceptance. What's cool? And that catches on real fast. They capitalize on acceptance. And so the devil, that's all part of his program though, he does too. He capitalizes on acceptance. You all know the fads, you see the fads that go on out there. But I'm not talking to those out there today. I'm talking to you here. You know there's fads that go on in plain circles too. And I'm not saying that they're all sinful things. But you know, when a fad is going on and somebody starts something, may not be a sin in itself, pretty soon a few others want to do it. Pretty soon a few others want to do it. And there's a few oddballs that don't quite catch on and do it. They kind of get looked at as a little bit funny, a little bit weird, a little bit. You just don't quite fit in. But you know those fads that go on, they are not something that is being done to find acceptance in God. They're only being done to be found acceptance in human beings. There is no end to that. There is no satisfaction. There is no fulfillment. It's just one thing after that. I could actually name some of them. I don't know you here, so I don't know what goes on here. But I know some playing groups, and I have seen things. I'll just mention one. Okay, we all have. I don't have. Most of you have beards. Now that's not a fad. I'm not talking. But there's a. Well, it could be, or not be. It could be. But one of the fads that I've seen in some playing circles was. So are the dads. You know, have beards, and so the young guys, we're supposed to have beards, so they grow about a week's stubble. And it somehow it just stays there. Just stays about that length, and it doesn't ever become what I call a beard. You know what that is? That's a fad. That's all that is. I'm not saying it's a sin, but it could lead to that. That's a fad. And so, I began to see that in some places, and I also noticed some signs. You're going down the road and you see some sports star, and he had the same thing. And I'm like, where did that come from? Huh? Where did that come from? I think it comes from simply wanting to fit in with where their heart is to some extent. I mean, I know they don't really want to go that far, but it seems like they want one foot over here and one foot over here. Well, the Bible says that's impossible. Because where our heart is, if our heart is with those fads, it's not in tune with God. And it won't be. So my question, I guess, where are we seeking acceptance from? Who are we seeking acceptance from? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You don't have to turn to this. I'll look at a few different scriptures, but I'll just not a lot of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. Paul said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now him is talking of God. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man, every one, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, that's not going to be a man's judgment. It's not going to be a judgment from the world. And it's not really even going to be a judgment from anyone here. Although leaders are going to be held accountable for the directions we go, we're not going to be held accountable if we have given direction, the right direction, and it hasn't been followed. So we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. So our goal in life should be to labor to be accepted of Him, of Jesus, of God. So we need to check our motives. We need to check our motives in everything we do. What do we do it for? And I struggle with this to some degree. Okay, say I would Say I would come to this congregation and I see that you do some things maybe just a little different than us. I mean, I don't think it's drastic, but we probably a few different things. So what would I do? Would I come in here and say, well, I think in order to be accepted, I need to do just like everybody else here. There is some degree of that. I don't want to negate that because we do need to have a bit of working together, same vision, same goals. But I want to bring our attention to what in that, what our goals should be. And if our goal here, if we come to this church and we want to do just like they do, just so we fit in, that's not really the best motive. It's not the best motive. Now, I think it's okay to want to fit in. Don't get me wrong. Because we don't want to go into a place and just be obnoxious and be different and just for the sake of being different. But I think you understand what I'm saying. It's not fitting in for the sake of pleasing men specifically. Our first goal is for pleasing God. I think we will be pleasing to people then in serving God, because if our heart is right, we're not going to want to go around and offend anyone, right? So, in Luke, look at a few verses in Luke here, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me?" This was Jesus speaking here. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Here we have Jesus. He's a young man. And you see, they didn't understand. He's trying to be subject to them. That's his goal. But he also had something higher that he was trying to be in favor with. He was trying to be in favor with. He didn't have to try. He just was. That was his heart. He was in favor with God, and he was also in favor with them. But he didn't always do exactly what man told him to do. He couldn't. So we have to be. Yeah, it's kind of a struggle sometimes. We want to please people, but first of all, we want to please God. And so here he was, and he wanted to be, and he was subject to them. But he said, "I must be about my Father's business." Well, he had a father here, you know, and they had lost him for 3 days and found out why wasn't he with us? We would get a little concerned if our children weren't with us, right? For 3 days, I think we would, and they might even get a little bit of a punishment, you know, if we lost them for 3 days. But I don't think they did that. They knew this it was special. They knew his heart where it was, but they didn't understand it. And we go through experiences like that sometimes in life. We do. So I think we need to be understanding with people. Now, if their heart is bent toward the world, that's a total different story. We need to be understanding, but not allowing things that are going in the direction of the world. Not compromise, okay? We don't want to compromise when people are going in that direction. But who is our main business in this life? Who is our main business? Jesus said, you know, they came to him and he said, your mother and your brother, they want to talk to you. And he said, who is my mother and my brethren? Those that do the will of my Father. So who is our main business? Who's our goal? Who's our work in this life? We have a lot of things we do, a lot of works we do. We have a lot of outward things, works that are not bad in themselves, they're good and they're right. But our work, Paul, I wasn't going to look at this, but I'm going to mention it. Paul talks about the works, the the wood, hay, the stubble, and the gold and the silver and the works, and the Catholic people make that out to be the things that we do. Maybe I don't think you do this here, but some people wear black hats. You know, that's a consider that a kind of a good work. Maybe I don't know. It's a very not worthwhile as a religious thing, but they would say that's just going to be all burned up. Even if it wasn't worthwhile, it'll just be all burned up, and you still will be saved. Well, if you look at what Paul says about that, Paul says in another scripture, and I don't have this all in front of me, but I the references. But Paul says in another scripture, he says that ye are our work in the Lord. So see to it that you remain faithful, that we don't lose our reward. See, people are our work, not these outward things that we do to be acceptable with who? We got to be careful with that. People are our work in the Lord, and we want them to remain faithful. So we preach the gospel to them so they remain faithful. Because when we get to glory, we're not going to take any of these other things with us. Only the souls that have come to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. So Paul's saying there, he's saying if people lose out, people were saved and they lose out through the preaching that he had done, he said that work is going to be burned up. But he said we'll still be saved if we continue in the faith. We'll still be saved. So the work that he's talking about is simply the preaching of the gospel and those who are faithful till the end. So that's our goal. That's our goal in helping people. Coming back to this acceptance, to find accepted acceptance from God. Colossians. If you want to turn to Colossians, I'm going to look at a few verses there. Colossians chapter 1. So what is our goal in order to be accepted in the Beloved? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So we're to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And filled, also, he says that we might be filled. That's not the talking about the mystery there, the mystery for us. But that the mystery that God has for us, He wants us to understand the mystery. In verse 27, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So He wants us to understand what that mystery is. And in order to be accepted with Him, we must come to the place where we understand what that mystery is. And it's not a great big lofty thing, but it was before the New Testament time. It is simply God in us, crucifying of self, God in us, the hope of glory. That is it. There is nothing, there's no other hope of glory in all of these other things that people seek acceptance in. Nothing. It's only Christ in us, the hope of glory. So He wants us to be filled with that knowledge, the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it takes that to be able to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, in every good work there, there are people who believe that these works that they do are going to save them. Now, some people, yeah, you can get really, it can be, you need to be careful in that. Pretty soon you get into the all faith and no works, or we can get into the all works and no faith. It takes both. But the works that we do are not what saves us. It's only Christ in us. And if Christ is in us, and this mystery is working in us, His will be worked out in us, and those works will be there. We will be fruitful in every good work. But be careful, because here's the problem that comes in. If we feel like to be accepted of God, we're going to have to do this and this and this and this, we don't find any rest in that. We do not find rest in all these works. We find rest in Christ, and because of that, we do these works. And we're not pointing out to people that you have to do this to be saved. Like Paul said there in Galatians, he said, I'm afraid of you. Having begun in the Spirit, are you not made perfect in the flesh? And he said, some are requiring you to be circumcised. And he said, I'm here to tell you that if you get circumcised, now, most people today get circumcised, but that's not what he's talking about. It is the physical thing he's talking about. But he says, if you put your religious trust in being circumcised, you're fallen from grace. That's the Word of God. And so there are people who strive to do this work. And I was in one church I was in, there were some people there who were from a Catholic background, and I understand that's a fairly large works religion. And they said, we don't feel, now they used the word, used a different word than accepted. They said, we just don't feel like we're apart here. We just don't feel like we're just with it here, you know. And they weren't feeling accepted. And so they would tell people, now we're the plainest people here in this church. Now, I'm not, nothing wrong with being plain. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting my focus on that. But these people were trying to feel accepted, and they didn't know where to look to find acceptance. So they thought if we're the plainest people in this church, we're surely going to be accepted. No. If you're not finding your fulfillment and acceptance in Jesus Christ, you're not going to feel it anywhere else either. You're not going to feel it anywhere. So that's what we try. We try to help people to come to the place where we find fulfillment and acceptance in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And from that flows out all the rest. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. That was Paul speaking there. But I think people with the right heart and the calling, and I think we all try to do that too, right? We want to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, I can't do it for anyone else, but I think, I'm certain that I can show you through the Word of God how it's done. It's not me, but it's God's Word. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians. A few verses back there. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now here's the mystery. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There you have it. That is our calling. Our ministry is reconciliation. Reconciling, and it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there you have in a short nutshell there, what our calling is here. To help people to be reconciled to God. But you know what? There are most of the religions, many of them, I should say, are trying to reconcile man to man. You come, you know, all these different groups. I guess I'm one that believes there. If you look in 1 Corinthians there where Paul was talking about, one says I'm a Paul, one says I'm Apollos, one of them says I'm Cephas, and some of them he said they are of Christ. But there was even division in that because they were, if you look at the context there, I believe they were saying, yes, we are of Christ, but they were still taking them to man's things. And there was division in that. They were taking them to man's doctrines. I believe that denominations are opposing to God's true gospel, in opposition. I believe that denominations are in opposition to that because they draw man to man, to get along with man above God. So when we begin to reconcile men to God, we do not bring them and say, here's what you have to do. All these outward things to be reconciled to him. Now, I can get in trouble with that with some people saying that. But I stand on that. I believe, again, that all these outward things that we do that are neither here nor there, they're not going to save us, but they're good things. And I'm talking all good things. I'm not talking bad things. Are something that flows out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing more. But we tend, as human beings, we tend to put our emphasis on the outward things that we do. We tend to find our confidence in what we do. We tend to find our confidence in how much evangelizing we do. Now, I'm all for evangelizing. I have a heart for that. But how we do it, you know, sometimes we come to... I heard an illustration of someone who did this, and I'm just going to say this for the examples of the variations in how God uses people. He met this one man, met someone who professed to be an atheist, and he told him, I'll give you $2 if you promise to never read your Bible, never read a Bible, never. And boy, this man got him to thinking. And this was an evangelist that said this. And he didn't want him to not read his Bible, but he said, that's how God works. He gave him this, and he said, this man got to thinking. He says, if I never read my Bible, I'll never hear the Word of God. But he professed to be an atheist. And he said, I might never have the opportunity to hear the Word of God and get saved. Well, what was he going to get saved from as an atheist? But you know, there's a spark. There's a spark in all of us. And if God uses that spark, he ignites that spark in many different ways. Now, I'm not necessarily promoting going out and doing that for everyone, but sometimes we can get things boxed up, you know, and say, God, yeah, this is the way God has to work. You know, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees, that's what the Jewish leaders did. And it said they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. And it says they couldn't even believe in him because of that. They couldn't believe because they were interested more in the praises of men than they were in the praise of God. So, you know, I'm not interested in going out there and getting the biggest following. I'm not interested in going out there and my goal to be get the most people saved. That's not my goal in life. My goal in life is to be serving Jesus Christ and being accepted with Him, and from that, all else will flow out. You know, I guess I want to be careful how I say this. It could discourage someone, but there are people that I believe put stock in their this saving them, in their righteousness of maybe how long they pray or how much they spend reading the Word of God every day. Now, I believe in reading the Word of God. And the Bible is very clear on that. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be immersed in the Word of God. And in fact, it says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You. But I'll tell you, if you are immersed in the Word of God and you know it within and without, if you miss your devotions one morning, it's not going to be damnation for you. Now, I want to be careful with that. But I want to bring out a point. Because see, if my trust and my confidence is in that praying, in that reading of the Word a certain amount of time, there's no rest in that. And there is a rest to the people of God. And that rest is in confidence, knowing that He is in me and I am in Him. And we can go forth and we can spend all day together. It's not just that certain time in the day that we set aside. We can spend all day with the Lord. If we haven't come to that place, well, we are spending the whole day with the Lord, I think we're not in that rest that He wants us to be. Luke 16 talks about two masters. Already talking about that, but I'm actually not dwelling on the master so much as in. I mean, Satan's involved in this, but not about the lust of the flesh necessarily, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. This morning, what I'm focusing more on is maybe between the good and the best. If you want to, I'm not talking about wickedness. Anyone that's involved in the sports world and all that, I'm not speaking of that this morning. I'll just have one word for that. If anybody's involved in the sports world and all that, they just need to repent, okay? Because. But even the people who believe they're living right and righteously, sometimes we need to repent too. It's a little different. Maybe it's a little harder to see. In Luke 16, verse 13, it says, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I think that verse would be more in the line of, maybe I'm addicted to my business. Maybe I'm addicted to, and that's all I can think. But it's money. It's the things of this life. And a business isn't wrong. See, my job isn't wrong. What I do for a living many times isn't wrong, but I can be immersed in that and not seeking God. When I was younger, I was after I was born again, I was I liked hunting. And there's nothing wrong with hunting. But be careful. It can control your life. And if it controls your life, I was never one to go out and get involved in the sports part of it, so to speak. I just love being out in the woods. But and that's a good thing, but it can control your life. And if it controls your life, you're falling out of favor with God. You really are. Because God wants to control your life. And God says He is a jealous God. Now, Satan is jealous also. He wants you. But see, Satan's jealousy is not legitimate because he is not our Father. God is our Father. And if God is our Father, it is His rightful place for us to be in subjection and have our heart and our goal and our life centered on Him and working toward Him. And He's jealous for that, but it's not with the kind of jealousy that Satan has. Satan's jealousy is illegitimate. He wants people to follow him for his own glory, his own illegitimate glory. And God wants us to follow him. It's for his glory as well, but he is our Father. He created us. And so we find our fulfillment in following our legitimate Father. We don't find our fulfillment in following something that's illegitimate. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So here's what happens. When we begin to look at the good works we do and think that there is salvation in the good works we do or in how well we get along with people. I'm not negating getting along with people. Don't get me wrong. But when we justify ourselves by that, we're in trouble with God. He said, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. They had these laws and they said, well, if I don't, I'll give you a little example. They had these laws that you couldn't drive over a walk, or what I guess back then it was walking, over a certain amount of miles or distance on the Sabbath day. So what they did is they went and set up a little house or hut or something that they could kind of technically call their house and say, well, and they went to there and then they went as far as they needed to go from there. And they justified themselves by that. That's what I'm told. I didn't study it out myself, but I heard someone that did a study on that. That's what that's how the law justifies. The law it's not the heart of God. The law is not the heart of God. If we're following the heart of God, we will know what His will is for us. And so they would justify themselves like that. Now, I was raised maybe with a little bit more of that mentality. We should not buy any gas on Sunday. It was okay to ride with somebody, though, that had bought the gas or drive with the gas that we bought the day before. I'm not sure what the difference there is, actually, really. I haven't figured that out completely. But I was raising ducks, and sometimes I was subject to the company that I raised ducks for. And they needed some ducks taken out on a Sunday morning. Now, we were taught you don't do something like that on a Sunday. Yeah, you have to do your chores, but now that's kind of like selling an animal on Sunday. I didn't know what to do, and I told him, I said, Sunday, I try not to get involved with business on Sunday. And he said, oh, you're one of those law people. I guess you don't drive over a certain distance on Sunday either, do you? And I'm like, well, yeah, I do. But I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, if it's an emergency, you really need those ducks, I'll do it for you. That's not my life. That's not my goal. I don't need to sell those ducks on Sunday. But if this is you have an emergency, you need those ducks. But I said, I'll tell you what. You have a lot of other duck growers. And I said, if there's somebody else that would like to do that, I would be happy if they would do it. But if they can't, I'll do it for you. Guess what? I didn't have to load ducks on Sunday morning. I said, I'd rather go to church on Sunday morning. That's where my goal is, my heart is. But if I have to do that, I'll do it. I'm not saying that to make an excuse for that type of thing, but we are not living under the letter of the law in that sense. There are some things that are not sin. Now, I do have a problem if people go take a job that they wouldn't have to, and it would require them to be working Sunday morning. I do have a problem with that, because in this country at this time yet, we still have lots of opportunity. We don't have to do that. I don't know what would happen if we would come to that place. I have heard that in the past there have been Anabaptist people who that was the only way they could provide for their family, and so they did that and then had a service another time. I'm not going to judge that. I don't know where all that was. But I think that the beauty of God's law is that we serve Him with a pure heart. And if there's an emergency, the ox is in the ditch, we help. But if God gives us the freedom and the liberty and our needs are met in another way, in a way that we don't have to do that, then I think we should do that. So there's a lot of counseling today. They have all these struggles, and we have struggles, and there's many struggles. But you know, much of the counseling that's done today simply reconciles man to man, not man to God. They teach man how to get along with each other. And that brings us to the place where we can justify ourselves. If we learn how to get along with each other outside of God, I'll mention a man who does this, John Regeer. I don't know if you know him or not, but in the circles I was, he was getting to be pretty popular. John Regeer is a man who teaches men how to get along with each other. And he teaches people in marriages how to get along. And I'm not saying that everything he says is wrong. Because sometimes a preacher can feel a little bit like a zookeeper. He, kind of teach people how to get along. It can feel that way sometimes. Because you have relationships. You have relationship struggles. You do. It's there. It's for real. But if we point them to all the physical things that we can do, even giving in, giving up something I wanted to do to help somebody else, to be kind, those are good things. But if we don't do it because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's really not the end result. Most times people revert back to the old nature. And so here's what he does. He teaches people how to get along, and he does a lot of marriage counseling. And he'll teach people how to do things like the husband to, help your wife, take out the trash for her, wash the dishes for her, do some of those things when she's now, had a hard day and maybe has some young children. And those are all good things. Those are all right things. But he also teaches people how to get along in their second and third marriage while their first partner is still living. See, that's not a sound teacher. And he is teaching people only from a man's standpoint how to get along with each other. See, if you teach someone the truth and nothing but the truth, I think you will do you will help them with the small things, but the biggest thing is the truth. You will teach them that they need to separate to find favor with God rather than how to get along with each other. Now, getting along with each other isn't wrong, but it is wrong if it's outside of God's order. And so there's much counseling done on a basis that's outside of God's order. And when they feel like they've gotten to the place where they're getting along pretty good, they justify themselves and say, well, we're doing quite well. But it's outside of God's order. In Genesis there, where God told Cain, he said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." Now, I don't read anywhere where instructions were given, but I believe they were. Because Abel gave a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, and Cain did not. I just believe that God is I know that God is a just God, and I believe that He made them aware of what was acceptable and what was not. And that's, we have His word, we know what's acceptable and what's not. But what happens when we're not accepted with God is many times, if you look at that passage, I'm not going to read it. But Cain, he blamed it on Abel. And that's what man does today. If we're not finding fulfillment in Christ and we don't feel accepted by others, You know what happens? We blame it on others. And then we have to find another church. Now, I'm not saying it's always wrong to go to another church, but if we only ever go to another church because we don't feel accepted with others, I think we got a problem right here that we need to get taken care of first. First. Well, the Bible also tells us to beware when all men speak well of you, right? So, and I'll just simply say to that, I believe that what it's talking about is if we try to please everybody and we're doing this thing that is just to please people, and I have heard of people who do that, and they get caught up in that, and they get to feeling like they're doing pretty well because people like them pretty good. It's a pretty good sign that you may not be teaching the whole truth. Pretty good sign, because when we preach and practice the whole truth, the best we know, we're going to make mistakes. But when we do that, there's going to be people who get pretty upset with us. So we don't. Again, we're not. Our goal is not to. Our goal is not to see how well we can please people. But I believe that we can please people quite well when we please God. You know, the Anabaptist people that got persecuted, killed for their faith, they had a testimony. Even though the people hated them, they had a testimony. Their life, that they did well. They were appreciated, but they were hated at the same time. How's that? Because they were following the truth, and they were accepted of God. That's exactly what Cain did to Abel, because Abel was accepted of God, Cain was not. And I'm guessing that Cain appreciated Abel too. I'm just guessing that he did, because I don't think Abel did anything unkind to him. But what did he do? He killed him. I think that's kind of an example that we have there of that. And then I had to think of Elisha. Elisha. Naaman came to get instructions from Elisha what he should do to be healed of his leprosy. Now you would think, and most of these people pleaser, a person that wanted praise of men, if someone comes along and wants to be healed, the first thing they want to do is talk to the man. Yeah, we can do that. We can heal you. Yeah, just listen. No, Elisha said, send his servant out. Tell him to do this and this and this. And he didn't even come out to see me. Well, why was that? Because he was seeking, his acceptance was with God, not with people. And God told him what to say, and he just told him. So, I mean, I think we should tell people kindly and truthfully, but if we're looking for any credit for ourselves, we're not looking for acceptance from God. We're looking for acceptance from men. I already mentioned the Pharisees and the scribes, that they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. It was because they loved themselves. And if we love and want to be accepted more from people than we do from God, simply because we love ourselves. And when we don't love ourselves, when we have crucified self, we will be more like Elisha than we will like the Jewish leaders. Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. I do always the things. Then I had to think of Nathan. I think that had been a kind of scary position to be in. David had just had a man killed. And Nathan had to go tell him what he had done and rebuke him for his sin. And I think we can learn something from the method that he used. I don't know if that was, if he had planned that method or if God had just told him exactly what to say. I don't know, but David gave him that story. But then when David got upset with the story, with the man who took that lamb from that poor man, David got upset with that man. He said, he needs to die. Then Nathan said to him, thou art the man. You know, there's a place for that in our lives with people, to be kind of blunt. There's a place for that. But I look at that and I say, you know, Nathan, and I don't know if he was quaking in his boots or not. I sort of think maybe I would have been. But I appreciate his willingness to go. And I think that he had the understanding also that his job was not to please man, it was to please God. And so if our job is to please God and not man, that takes the fear out of it. Fear. The Bible speaks of fear. And you know, the fear. Fear bringeth a... I think the fear of man says, fear of man bringeth a snare. If Nathan and Elisha would have had the fear of man, I wonder if their message would have come out the same. I'm doubtful. Then you have the man in 2 Kings there. He was called the man of God. I don't know if it gives his name, but he was called to go and tell the king that give a prophecy of what was going to happen to him because of his sin. And he said he was not supposed to take any reward, and so he did. He went and he told the king that, and then the man's hand was stiffened, whatever, got a disease or whatever it was. And then he asked him to heal it. He said, I'll give you, a lot of riches. If you'll heal my arm. He said, well, I'll heal your arm, but I won't take anything. So he did pretty good up to that point. He did pretty good. And then God told him he's supposed to go home a different way. And so he started to go home, and he met another man. He says, I'm a prophet of God just like you. Really? I kind of like to hear that, right? After being with all this heathen and giving my prophecy and what's going to happen and not being very well accepted there, I'd kind of like to go home with you. He said, come home with me and have a meal at my house. Well, he was told not to eat, right? But he says, I'm a man of God, just like you. Put in my words there, but it's pretty close. He said, God told me that you can come home with me. What better thing would you like to hear? I'm hungry. Haven't had anything to eat for a while. And God changed his mind. He says, okay. He sent another prophet to give a message to me. I can go home with him and I can have a meal with him. Kind of like that. Had a hard day. But the Bible says he lied to him. Now this man that claimed to be a man of God, he knew that he was lying. Some like to think that maybe he was just making this up. No. He wanted the man of God. He wanted God's prophet dead. That's where he wanted him. He wanted him dead. That's why he went and told him that lie. But to convince people, after that yet, so he told him the lie. The real prophet of God listened to him. He died for it. And this man that professed to be a man of God, in order to make it look like he cared for him so much, he went and had him buried in his own grave. Think about that. He took that all the way through. He didn't sit around and laugh because he got him killed. He actually acted like he was a friend still afterward. Now that's kind of deception. That's kind of it is a deception. But that is the way people pleasers work. If we are trying to please people more than God, we will do like the Jewish leaders did. We will love the praises of men more than the praises of God. See, this man here, he was working for man. well, ultimately for Satan. But he was working for the fleshly kingdom. He wasn't working for God's kingdom. That's why he had that man of God killed. I just bring that in for a little example of how the human nature works and how deceptive it is. And as an encouragement for us to always stick to the truth, no matter how rough the going gets. Stick to the truth and stick to our goal is to please God and not man. But, you know, we still have that as much as we crucify the old nature, it still wants to pop back up, doesn't it, sometimes? So we have, as I look across groups of people, good groups of people, I still see that fear of man working pretty heavy sometimes. I see it. I'm not saying I see it here. I'm just saying, overall, I've seen a lot. And even in people, groups where, and it's hard. It's not an easy thing to discern, because, like I said, we don't want to be obnoxious, and we don't want to just go and do things to be cause trouble. But there are systems, man's systems, get going to the place where we get a little bit uneasy sometimes about. We feel like this would be God's will, and God would be calling to a certain thing, but this system calls for this. Oh, we got to be careful of that. We can't put God in a box. Let's don't put God in a box. In creating, see the church that I grew up in, they created a system that if you didn't abide strictly by that system, you could not be used. And that's not really a good place to be. Now, I've also seen the other side of it, where people just go out and do something that they thought they should do against the advice of others. And it didn't go well. So I just want to caution us in that as we go through life, let's not be in such a box that we can't allow God's will to work through us. But let's not be so individualistic that we can't get along with anybody either. I don't have much more, but my heart is that every one of us would find that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And from that, all the other good works that we do would flow out from that, and nobody, and all the bad works would be crucified, and rooted out of our life. And it's good to be here with you, and I appreciate you. We're part of the group of groups that fellowship together to some degree, more or less. It's not a conference, but a fellowship, and I appreciate it. Let's continue to encourage one another and point out error where there's error, and don't be afraid of pointing out the truth, but then also not be critical maybe when another congregation just does a little different than us in some applications. But the application to the truth must be there, the principles. So God bless, and continue and seek the Lord and be a light in this community. That's what we're called to be, for Jesus Christ.